take up your cross and follow Christ, nor think till death to lay it down, for only those who bear the cross may hope to wear the glorious crown. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether it's necessary, but the title at the top of my page for this sermon is called The Unacceptable Messiah. Frederick Buechner wrote that after his baptism, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness asking himself the question of what it meant to be Jesus, and that during Lent, Christians are to ask in one way or another what it means to be Christians. The central question for the season we're in, the thing we're supposed to be setting our minds on during these 40 days of Lent, is a divine question. Who is this Jesus that we worship, and what does he require from those of us who profess to believe that we are called to follow him? As New Testament scholar William Glower puts it, before we can understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, the Messiah, we must understand what it meant for Jesus to be Messiah. And the hard part about that is that Jesus' answers are as unacceptable to us now as they were to his disciples then. At their center, all the gospel stories essentially are about conflict. Things in conflict with one another. God and humanity. Our desires. Chapter 8, the chapter from which today's gospel reading is taken, is the midpoint of Mark's gospel, and it marks a radical shift. The second half of the gospel moves beyond the narrative of wilderness and sea crossings and miraculous healings, and a new narrative, Jesus' southward journey towards Jerusalem, begins. The journey begins in the northernmost regions of Palestine, a place called Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asks his disciples in the verses that immediately precede the reading you just heard from Mark, "Who do people say that I am?" Which is followed by another question, "Who do you say that I am?" When Peter answers that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus begins to teach them, saying the Son of Man, or the human one, your Messiah must undergo great suffering and be killed, and in 3 days rise again. At this point for Peter and the disciples, the only thing going south is what Jesus is saying. We're going to Galilee and eventually to Jerusalem, where conflicts with the authorities, both political and religious, will end with my crucifixion. But that's the only way this can work. This can't be, is Peter's response. Fitting for the season of Lent, a time of self-examination and repentance, both personally and communally as a church, is the fact that the focus at this midpoint in Mark's gospel doesn't center on Jesus' conflict with the authorities, but rather on the dissimilarity between what Jesus understands his being Messiah means and how those who are trying to follow him do. We know about what the disciples were thinking or misunderstanding. Most of us do, believing that if Jesus were the Messiah, that meant deliverance from Roman oppression, revolution. So hearing that Jesus understood that being Messiah meant his death was a shock to them. Simply put, Jesus' death to Peter was unacceptable. Two more times on this southern journey, Jesus will remind his disciples about what was about to happen. And two more times, the magical thinking of the disciples will keep them from hearing or sensing the real truth of his message. And we, those of us who have been listening and paying attention to the gospel narrative all these years, and who already know how it's all going to turn out, are much the same. We'd rather conjure another way. We'd rather think that being a disciple of Jesus is something other than a denial of self that leads to our own suffering and death. With Peter, we wish to say to Jesus, that's just unacceptable. But it's the only way, Jesus says. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow my way. I'd be lying if I told you that I understand exactly what this radical call to discipleship means for us today, for you, for me, or even if I'm willing to embrace it completely. With you, I ask, what would it mean to deny myself and take up my cross? How can I save my life by losing it? What would taking up my cross look like in these trying times and in this, our own adulterous and sinful generation? Searching the Scriptures, we find hints. But are we ready to sell all that we have and give it to the poor? Can we turn the other cheek and love our enemies and those that persecute us? Can we forgive those who trespass against us? Can we stop worrying about what we will eat or drink or wear, knowing that life is more than food and the body more than clothing? Can we strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness? All of it really seems somewhat unacceptable, futile, if not unreasonable, risky, certainly costly. But such is the calling of Christ. And every day it's a new question, and every question invites a new day on our own walk to Jerusalem, to death, and then to resurrection. In the coming weeks in our Lenten season, we'll leave the Gospel according to Mark and spend the time remaining reading from John's Gospel. Next week, Jesus will overturn the tables in the temple and accuse the temple leadership in Jerusalem of turning God's house into a den of robbers. He'll talk of himself as being the temple that will be torn down and in 3 days raised up. He'll say that unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it can bear no fruit. We'll continue to struggle with what all of this means for us and for our church and hope that somehow we can be raised to a new life in Christ, to a closer walk with this unacceptable Savior of ours. As we move south towards Jesus in Jerusalem, explicit connections will be made which imply that one step forward anyway in our journey with Jesus, as reluctant as we are to take it, is when our worship takes place not only in the sanctuary, but when our worship is our witness in the world. One of the great things about teaching and preaching in the church are the things that you find along the way of getting these words on this paper. Yesterday I read about a man named Jeffert Studdard Kennedy, someone I had never known before. He wrote a great Lenten poem called Indifference. You can find it on Google easily. Kennedy was an Anglican priest and poet who served as a chaplain in the First World War. After the war, Kennedy was appointed to the Church of St. Edmund, King and Martyr in London. But his pacifism and his zeal for social action led him to work for an organization called the Industrial Christian Fellowship, and he traveled throughout Britain on speaking tours. In 1923, when addressing the Anglo-Catholic Congress, this is our inquirer's class, the Anglo-Catholic Congress being an outgrowth of the Oxford movement, this is what Kennedy said to them. It is not enough to make the devotional life our main concern and allow an occasional lecture or preachment on social matters to be added as a make weight. The social life must be brought right into the heart of our devotion and our devotion right into the heart of our social life. There is only one spiritual life, and that is the sacramental life. Sacramental life in its fullest, its widest and its deepest sense, which means the consecration of the whole person and all his human relationships to God. There must be free and open passage between the sanctuary and the street. We must destroy within ourselves our present feeling that we descend to a lower level when we leave the song of the angels and the archangels, and we begin to study economic conditions, questions of wages, of hours, and housing. It is hard, very hard, but it must be done. It must be done not only for the sake of the street, but for the sake of the sanctuary, too. Interestingly enough, the Anglo-Catholic Congress opened on June 29, 1920, with a high mass at the Anglican Church of St. Alban, Holdorn in the London districts of Camden. As we often say, in morning prayer, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Before we leave Mark and turn to John for the remainder of this Lenten season, I want you to hear this. As Mark's narrative shifts away from sea crossing and miraculous healing to selflessness and service and to the call of God in Christ, from what historians call a theology of glory to a theology of the cross, Mark frames the transition by beginning and ending with stories about the blind receiving their sight. And smack dab in the middle of the transition, he adds a story about Jesus telling the father of a son with an unclean spirit that his son can be healed and that all things are possible for those who believe. To which the father responds, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Such could be our mantra for the remaining weeks of this season. We believe, help our unbelief. In our customary time of silence in response to the gospel, a time that you are invited to use as you will, we might contrast what we find unacceptable insofar as is the call of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with what we find unacceptable in the world in which we are living. I think I want to say that one more time. We might contrast what we find unacceptable insofar as is the call of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with what we find unacceptable in this world in which we are living. We might consider that which is no longer acceptable in our personal or private lives if we are to begin following Jesus, and we might confess what in us might need to die in order that we begin to see new life and live new life in this Jesus Christ, our unacceptable Savior. Amen.